Well, here we are on Christmas Eve day. Some of you are still anxious that you're going to get everything done before Christmas morning. Others of you are already sighing a sigh of relief that you made it. And there are some of you that are already despondent that Christmas is almost over. We have one of those in our family. She would love for Christmas to be year-round, but it's not. And so we even have this thing that she cannot start playing Christmas music until Thanksgiving. And then once Thanksgiving starts, we start hearing the Christmas music and the lights have to go up. And she was saying already yesterday that, only two more days and it's over. But it's not, because this baby can change the world. And so this morning I thought we would do something together as a church, and that is that because this is a season of Advent, which means coming, it's a time in which we rehearse the anticipation that people felt because of their longing for God to fulfill his promises, that he would send a Messiah, a Redeemer, someone to deliver Israel. And people have been literally waiting hundreds and hundreds of years. And of course, for us as followers of Jesus Christ today, we celebrate the fulfillment of that promise. And yet we now are in a new cycle of waiting and yearning. And in fact, when we were singing O Come Emmanuel, Benji probably didn't know that, but the version of the lyrics that he was using, I wrote after 9/11 because I felt that as a nation, we're hardly a Christian nation, but we are a nation that we're crying out, regardless of faith, for a deliverer. And so this longing that arise, O Lamb of God, and make things new, we were aware that we needed newness. And there was, for a close period of time, short period of time, a window of vulnerability in our nation, in which people were very receptive to spiritual truth. And then that moment passed as we settled into, again, this feeling that we can do it, self-sufficiency, we can take care of this. But for a moment, we were a nation in longing, and in fact, our community, like many around the country, had open services, memorial services, just to kind of express our dependency on God. And at that time, the church I was pastoring, the buildings were under construction, so we just had it on the lawn. And we literally had hundreds of people that we hadn't seen come because there was this spiritual crisis that was going on at the time. Advent creates longing. It baptizes and says that our yearnings are okay, but the trouble is, will there be an end? Will we see a fulfillment of our longings and our yearnings? And Advent tells us to hold on and to celebrate that and to encourage you, because I know a lot of us, we're holding on. This year has not gone as we hoped, and we're struggling. Some of you have lost loved ones over this last year, and some of the things that you've longed for, hoped for, haven't occurred. Others of you had challenges that you weren't anticipating. And so what might encourage us, and that's to in a sense, have fellowship, have relationship with a people that has expressed that longing voice over centuries. So what I thought we'd do this morning is to rehearse some of the scriptures, because this morning's scripture is from Matthew 1:22. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. There's this understanding, in fact, 26 times across the Gospels and the book of Acts, there's this understanding that everything that has been taking place as regards Jesus is to fulfill the promises that God announced through the prophets. And so there's over 300 references in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, to the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. But I thought we would just look at a few of them this morning. And what I thought we'd do is divide the room. This side of the room, you're the Old Testament. Okay, you're the Old Testament. Okay, so you have to read with Old Testament feeling. Okay, you're not going to mumble your way through these verses. You're going to, in fact, maybe what we'll do is have a little aerobic exercise, is that when it's your time to read, you'll stand and read the passage, and then they're going to sit down, because it says in this, in the New Testament scriptures, that God has made the old obsolete because of Jesus. And so you're going to stand, and your voices are going to triumph over their voices, because you're going to make them obsolete, okay? And so this side of the room is going to read the Old Testament and sit down, and then this side of the room will stand up, and you'll read the New Testament, okay? And I try to eliminate passages and words that are hard for us to read. So this can kind of allow us all to refresh our reading skills, okay? So the first one, oh, okay, I forgot. Okay, it helps to remember your slide. So when you're reading through the Old Testament prophecies look a little bit like this. That from the front, you can't see the depth and the relationship and the timing, because sometimes you're reading in these prophetic words, like in the book of Isaiah, and then there's this promise that's embedded in this prophetic word, but it just seems like it's part of the prophetic word. But if you get around it, which time and history and circumstance allows us to do, that then we get kind of a side view. And then from a different angle, you can see the depth and the relief. And so history, that's why, you know, the whole idea that we can't always understand the times in which we live, but history gives us perspective. History gives us perspective that words that we heard like this, that we couldn't quite separate out meaning and things, that over time in history, we begin to see from a different perspective, and it looks like this. And so we're going to look at some verses that we are going to not take out of context, but we are going to lift out of the larger word that they're a part of, so that we get this messianic perspective. And that's not something we invented or did. This was the habit of the Jews that allowed them to discern that God's word, his promises, were being fulfilled in Jesus. So this one is a promise that through Abraham. So Old Testament, folks. Okay, this verse can be your dry run, okay? Yeah. All right. So this is a God's promise that very good. Sit down. All right. So that's God's promise that the Messiah is going to come through Abraham's descendants. New Testament.
The family tree of Jesus Christ, David's son, Abraham's son.
Old Testament. New Testament. Old Testament. Old Testament.
And as for you, Bethlehem, in David's country, you will be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth from me, the ruler of Israel. His going forth are long ago, from the days of eternity.
New Testament.
Yeah.
Old Testament. Okay, time out. New Testament side, you're starting to lag a little bit. Okay, all right. So let's take this now. Well done. Old Testament. Look. New Testament. Old Testament.
A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
New Testament. Old Testament.
Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey foal.
New Testament. Old Testament.
He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care.
New Testament. Old Testament.
He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave.
New Testament. Old Testament.
When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for men to be found righteous, for he will bear all their sins.
New Testament. Oh, wait, still Old Testament. Sorry.
And because the Lord of the land,
Okay, New Testament. One chance in a trillion, 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 trillion is how Lee Strobel, the journalist, describes the chances of these prophecies written over the course of hundreds of years being fulfilled in one person. In fact, one mathematician, his work was checked by the American Scientific Affiliation in 1958. His name was Peter Stoner, and so with a last name like that, you want their facts to be checked by other people. But he came up with a mathematical formula that I would never even pretend to understand. So you just trust that him and then those who check the work know what they're doing. But he basically said it would be like taking coins and spreading them 120 feet deep across the land masses of the planet, and then sending a blind man out to go anywhere in the planet they wanted to go, and then pull out a coin that would have an X marked on it to distinguish that this was the coin he was meant to find. I mean, the chances of these scriptures spoken hundreds of years before being fulfilled in a single individual, if these testimonies are true, are astronomical. Astronomical. It's like most of the story of creation, the chances of life being created are so astronomical that amidst the chaos and diversity that science observes, how everything has come together in a manner to create life, to create your life, those stats are astronomical. And that's the problem right there. That's the challenge of Advent. Advent challenges all understandings, because here's the deal. If those scriptures, if those promises that you read this morning and you said were fulfilled in Jesus, then honestly, that's an attack. That's an assault. That's a challenge on the 21st century worldview. It's a challenge and it's an attack, because what it's saying is that history's not open. We're not in control of everything. That there is a higher power, there is a God that speaks, and he speaks his promises. And although you might kick and scream and yell and fuss and say, he's not working for me, or why do we have to wait so long, or why do these things happen in the world? If the promises you read are true, then it means that longing, yearning, doubting, anguish, pain of waiting, unfulfillment, that all of these things are part of an authentic spiritual experience. But if what you read is true, then part of an authentic spiritual experience is taking a step of faith. That if what God promised has been fulfilled once in Jesus, then taking a step of faith says, I will put my trust in a God who speaks. And because he's God, there's no way that we can understand him. But if what he promises is fulfilled, then he is a God that we can receive. And his promises to us says, the darkness doesn't go away. But the darkness is where God will make his presence known. I always marvel when I hear people and talk with people say, you know, I don't believe in God. I mean, just look at the world. And last time I had this conversation a couple months with somebody, I asked them, I said, well, if I go with your version, does it ever get any better? I mean, it seems to me like you're going with the status quo. Things aren't going to get better. Technology improves the opportunities of people to make havoc in our world. Remember years ago, Carol and I were touring a torture chamber at a castle in England. And I was looking around at the devices and how they would incarcerate and torture people. And I started thinking about how over the course of history they would kill people, go after peoples and tribes. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, the only thing different between Hitler and some of these other rulers was he had better technology. If what you read is true, and if what you read is true, then that's an assault on the 21st century mindset. History isn't open. God is dynamically involved. And although we wish sometimes his timetable was a lot faster, that he'd show up in ways that we would like, more frequently. If what you read is true and what you read is true, then there is truth. And there is a direction our lives should take. And people in waiting will begin to busy themselves in anticipation of who they're waiting for. An interesting phenomena comes over my wife, Carol, when we anticipate the arrival of our kids from when they come and we haven't seen them for a while, is she starts buying flowers to put on the dresser to welcome our kids when they come back home. She starts doing certain things around the house that we normally don't do because sometimes I get upset with that. Because I feel like we're adding things to our plate as if we're not busy enough, but we're trying to make things better in anticipation of who's coming. That's why Christians do good works. It's not to, quote unquote, be saved by our works. It's this understanding that our good works will save others. And so what Bruce and Dwayne were narrating this morning, and we do that because we busy ourselves with trying to do the things that say to Jesus, we're anticipating your coming, and we want to make world, we want to make lives better, blessed. We want to try and bring as much as we can into alignment with the world and the order that you're going to establish. Because if what you said is true, and what you said is true, waiting for us is not just sitting around in chairs and anxiously rubbing our hands together and just hoping that it's today. It moves us. It causes us to get out of our chairs. Not to become passive with the way the world is. It's to inspire us to be active because of the way God is. And so if what you read is true, and if what you read is true, then God is about fulfilling his promises. And as he fulfills his promises, he will use you to do it. And we pray. We have a prayer list here, and when we feel like life is out of sync with God's promises, that's painful for all of us. But we're not the first person and we're not the first generation that has contended with the challenge of living in waiting times. You're not the first, and we probably won't be the last. But if what you said is true, and what you said is true, then destiny is safe in Jesus Christ. The world will not go to hell in a handbasket because there's someone who holds that basket in their hand. The world will be better off because of your waiting and you doing the things that waiting inspires. If what you said is true, and if what you said is true, there is a way, there is a truth, and there is a life named Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, in whom all can find their peace and their promise. And every once in a while, we get an experience that God really is in control and he does have things down and he is involved. One of my favorite memories will be in March or April. And I had to confirm the dates because I have memories, but my chronology and calendar is completely off. But in the spring of 2007, I knew that that Jeff and Tracy Espeseth, who were serving with us, that time would be going off of staff that summer. And in March or April that year, I was driving to a lunch appointment. On the way, all of a sudden I had this awareness, like magic moment, epiphany, the light goes off, and I realized, gosh, I gotta get on it and start knocking on doors and making phone calls because we're gonna need a new youth and young adult pastoral team come summer. And I'm driving to this appointment, and also, as I'm driving, I feel the Lord say to me, well, is there anybody you'd like to see come? And I immediately prayed. I said, I would like to see Vince and Larissa come. Larissa had served as an intern already, and we knew that she was platinum, and she had been dating at the time this guy named Vince, and he seemed to be at least silver, maybe gold. But as I was driving, I was thinking, I would like to ask Vince and Larissa, but they're already up in Washington working in a ministry, and one of the things that I've always, in terms of my understanding of what I had freedom to do and not do, and one was never poach from another team. And so I said, well, Lord, then just send me someone like them. And then I had my lunch meeting, and during that lunch meeting, my phone goes off, and I can see on the dial, it's Vince. And so I said to the person I'm meeting with, I said, let me get this phone call. And I pick up the phone, and it's Vince, and I go, hey, what's up? And he says, hey, I just wanted to call you and ask you, you know, if you're aware of any openings in San Diego or district or something, please let me know, because Larissa and I are looking to relocate, and we felt like we wanted to, that God was directing us back to Southern California. And I told him, nope, don't know anything. I was stunned. Now, things like that don't happen every single day. But if you look over your life at crucial times, yes, you can look at those times of saying, this was happening, God, where were you? And then those times you get distance from him and you realize, that was such a trivial thing. I need you now, kind of thing. But you do have these signal moments where you realize that God has his hand on the wheel, that he's steering, guiding, leading. Because if what you said is true and what you said is true, then God is in Jesus reconciling the world. He is Lord over our lives. And we'll have moments like I had that spring of 2007 in which we realize that that God very much, life isn't open. He's directing. He's leading. He's guiding. And we see his fingerprints everywhere. This morning, as we close our service, we're going to celebrate communion. As we were planning out the rest of this month as a staff, we just felt like to have a Christmas Eve morning service, we should have communion together. Because in communion, we see his fingerprints. We see his hand, his presence. We receive him receiving us. Because if what you said is true, and what you said is true, then God still offers himself to us today in the person of Jesus. And Jesus says he offers himself to us in a unique and powerful way every time we break this bread and we share this cup together in his presence. And that's why Jesus said on the night when he was betrayed that he took the bread, the matzah from the Passover meal, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." Because of what you said. And he said, after the Seder meal, he took the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." Because that's what you said, he would say. And Jesus said that as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again, because that's what you said, that he died for our sin. As often as you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, Christians have been arguing for centuries about how does he do that? How does he make his presence known? Well, if you knew that, you would be God too. But that's the wonderful mystery. He promises to be uniquely, holy, and tangibly present every time you receive this bread and you receive this cup. If this is your first time with us, this is an open invitation. If you sense God inviting you to come forward, then we want you to come forward. Break off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. If any of you need gluten-free bread, then Liz, our opportunities pastor, will be on the far right, and that's gluten-free, so when your row is dismissed, you can walk around and receive. And then I'm going to invite members of our prayer team to be on either side of the two Christmas trees, and they're available to pray with you for anything you might need. Reconciliation, healing, job opportunities, just a sense of God's blessing and peace be upon your life, whatever it might be. We have women and men that will be available to pray with you. They won't keep you longer than you'd like to be prayed for, but they are here for you this morning. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would set aside this bread and this cup as you promised you would, that to feast upon it is to feast upon you, to drink is to drink you, Lord, to know your presence, to know that you died that we might live. As Mark's gospel records, that you said that the Son of Man, the Son of God, came to give his life as a ransom. And you said, not for a few, you said for many. And I thank you, Father, that all of us in this room this morning might be numbered amongst your many as we come forward in response to your invitation to take, eat, and drink. And we thank you in Jesus' name.